Amen. Let's pray. Father, with heaven's smile shining down over us right now, we pray that you would have this time be a time when we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, we look to you now. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. Just like it started, we are super full today. So if you have any empty seats next to you, maybe holding your jackets or your purse or something, or just it's empty, if you could squeeze, if you're in the middle here, squeeze to the middle. If you're on the sides, squeeze to the sides. Over here, you could squeeze to the sides. That would help us know where there's empty seats as people keep coming in, where we can sit them. My life changed on March 29th, 2006. That was the day I joined Facebook. Wasn't my first foray into social media. I had MySpace and a Zanga blog, an MSN Messenger. But Facebook was like all of those combined into one, on steroids. It quickly became like a drug to me. I'd spend hours sharing updates, thoughts, photos, scrolling walls, Facebook stalking people. And this was before smartphones began giving dopamine hits for checking Facebook. In those days, I confessed that I loved Facebook as a great social network. Now I'm not so sure. What I do know is that it's been a constant presence in my life for nearly half my life. In 2009, Twitter entered the chat. It became Twitter-pated with that, too. Several years later, Instagram roared into existence. I found myself there, too. I knew I was officially old when I had no interest joining TikTok. That was for the kids. Now, most of you could share similar stories of your relationship with social media over the years, which platforms you've adopted, participated on, loved, hated, or been addicted to. As our world has moved online, much of our relationships, our socializing, has moved to the realm of social media. It's become a close companion, or massive monster, or an insane influencer on us. So it's only right that we ask how our faith as Jesus' disciples should impact our social media use. And as you know, social media has wormed its way into all corners of the web, so really it's not just restricted to a few platforms now, it's more of a social internet, including everything from YouTube to Pinterest to Reddit to WhatsApp. But there are still three main ways we tend to engage with all social media today. Three ways we engage with it. We share, so we, whether through posts or status updates, videos, photos, articles, opinions. We communicate or discuss in messages, discussion boards, comments, or emojis. And we consume via watching, scrolling, swiping, or observing. So we're always putting it all out there, talking it all out, or taking it all in. But I doubt I need to convince you of the dangers of social media. You've likely seen them yourself, maybe in your own life. How it can lead to, and I'll go quickly here, it has led to plummeting mental health and loneliness, anxiety, depression, shame, self-harm and suicide rates, especially among young people. Distraction, addiction, overstimulation, information glut, just massive amounts of unnecessary and often troubling knowledge leading to compassion fatigue, numbness, and despair. streams of moral outrage and irritation and anger, comparative and performative living, turning our lives into this 24/7, 365 stage and popularity contest, societal fragmentation, polarization, tribalism, all inflamed by our algorithmic echo chambers, utter time waste, diminished cognitive capacity, aka brain rot. And we would add spiritual apathy. It's no wonder that some countries have begun banning social media for kids under 16. But kids, this is the world that you're growing up in. You don't know or won't know anything different. Now, we may need to ask, if that's all true, then why bother with staying on social media at all? And that is a legitimate question that you may need to weigh today. And if you've gotten off most social media yourself, I don't blame you. Yet, there are still many good, valuable things and potential benefits to this technology, reasons why we're still there. Like the information access, the incredible information that we have access to isn't only a bad thing, it's good too. And there are plenty of wise, godly voices out there worth accessing, worth amplifying. Social media also gives us a place to be heard, a place for the voiceless to be heard. Platforms can be used for good causes. And it can be a wonderful tool for communicating and staying in touch with loved ones, if we're actually using it for that. Again, we are to be in this fallen world, but not of this world. And our world is on social media. There are online spaces in desperate need of people of light and truth. So if the Lord leads us to stay, we can stay. Just be aware that while social media is not inherently evil, neither is it spiritually neutral. It's always forming us and shaping us and changing us. You might say catechizing or discipling us. See, only God is unchanging. We humans are not. We are never unaffected by what we fix our eyes on. We can't help but be formed by what we look at or by how long we look at it. I don't want to destroy social media today as much as put it in its proper place and perspective. Some of us may need to delete our accounts as a matter of wisdom. Others of us just need to learn to use them carefully, with wisdom. Brett McCracken advises, be careful. Go online with your full-body hazmat suit on. Take a flashlight. Stay alert to dangers, always mindful of the highly contagious nature of the sicknesses online. But don't abandon the sick. Find ways to heal, to redeem, to be light in the darkness. Speaking of light, let's let God's word shine some light into this area of our lives now. Because Jesus Christ, the author of this word, is Lord and King, and he deserves to rule and reign over every square centimeter of our hearts and our lives. So we're going to go to his word. We'll especially be hanging out in the book of Proverbs today. So let's actually open there now. Proverbs, and you can go to chapter 15 as we start. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seats, that's on page 538. 538 will get you there. There are so many different directions that we can go with this topic, and I can't say it all today. So I decided to shape this sermon around four questions. Four questions that I think God's word would pose to us. Four questions that we can ask ourselves on an ongoing basis to help us shape our social media use or non-use as followers of Christ the King. So first question, Am I repenting of sin and growing in godliness? Okay, am I repenting of sin and growing in godliness related to social media? And here we could talk about all kinds of things. We could talk about how social media is saturated with divisiveness, gossip, insults, cancel culture and unforgiveness, often sexual content or greed. Well, we are called to be people of unity, love, mercy, forgiveness, purity, generosity. And if any of those sins are in your life, I hope you notice it and you turn away from it. That's what repentance is, turning away from these things. And I say this because the Lord sees it all. Every post, reel, ad, video, everything, every comment. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 3. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. I wonder, do we want to please our Lord? Do we want to be like him? To be godly? I want to focus in, though, on three particular prominent ways I hope we're growing in godliness. First is self-control. Self-control, as opposed to self-indulgence or addiction. None of us like to think of ourselves as addicts, wasting our lives in compulsive self-indulgence. But imagine if someone from 50 years ago, even 30 years ago, was watching a video of your life today, what would they think? Ding, ding, ding. Patrick Miller points out that our drug of choice today isn't ingested or injected. We consume it by sight. He calls our phones digital syringes and calls short-form video specifically a non-stop digital slot machine. Just keep pulling the lever. It's quite the imagery. These are addictions that can rewire our brains. They can destroy relationships. Say, are our hollow habits, numb affections, dampen desires for real beauty and glory? The remedy for all of this is self-control. And of course, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, something that God is growing in all of his people's lives. But without self-control, our self-indulgence can make life fall apart into chaos. Flip over with me to Proverbs 25. It's a few pages over. Proverbs 25 and verse 28, where it says this. A man without self-control. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. In those days, walls protected a city from dangers. Without walls, they were vulnerable. They were in peril. And without self-control, we are vulnerable to all kinds of the enemy's attacks. God is growing this in us, but we're not passive. It's worth working hard to develop self-control. And our motivation is what God has done for us and in us in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 makes this point when it says, all things are lawful for me, or permissible, but I will not be dominated by anything. It goes on, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So, believer, if social media is dominating your life, it's time to repent. Because you were bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. So glorify God in your body. Glorify God with your eyes, with your thumbs. Are we repenting? Secondary to consider, whether we are growing or stagnating or even worsening, is contentment. Contentment as opposed to envy or covetousness. Turn back a few pages to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, which is the verse that might as well describe our Instagram feeds. It says, one pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. So much of what we see on social media is perfectly staged, framed, and filtered. It's not real life. Yet it feeds discontentment with our seemingly lesser lives, doesn't it? It warps our expectations about beauty, success, and happiness. It fosters comparison, anxiety, shame, feelings of inadequacy. Even when what is posted is real, like the curated images of people's lives on social media can easily cause us to envy their better holidays, their better food, better complexions, better cars, better clothes, better kids, better marriages, better homes and gardens. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 30. It says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Can you sense anything that's rotting in you today? Brother or sister, we must turn away from envy. In Christ, as Philippians 4 says, we can learn the secret of being content in any and every circumstance or situation. And the secret is actually Christ. We have him. Social media, though, can also give us this out-of-body experience, feeling like we can be anywhere at any time, which robs us of being fully present wherever God places us. But we're limited. God is limitless. We're placed. We are bound to one place and time. God is omnipresent. We don't own everything and can't own everything, nor are we the pinnacle of beauty or achievement. God is. And yet, he has poured out his grace on us, making us really the most blessed people in the world. So let's be thankful and content. And embrace our limits. Finally, I'd encourage us to consider whether we're growing in the godly attribute of patience. Patience as opposed to anger or outrage. Look at Proverbs 14:29. It says, this is a verse right before we just read, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Which one describes us on Facebook? Or look at chapter 15, verse 28. It says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Patience before you post. Think before commenting. Then turn over to chapter 20, verse 3. It's an interesting one. It says, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. So if you find yourself constantly watching spats online, you could do with some aloofness. There's honor in not being aware of it all. One more. Proverbs 26 and verse 17 says, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Don't meddle where you don't have to. But dear, someone is wrong on the internet. Don't say you weren't warned. Imagine a big, snarling stray dog running down the street. Would you just go over and yank its ears for the heck of it? No. Just let it pass by. It'll be okay. The constant outrage we see on social media is unbecoming for followers of the Prince of Peace. 2 Timothy 2 says this, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." And why? In the hopes that they may repent and escape the devil and come to Christ. In other words, the gospel raises the stakes. Our outrage isn't worth the risk to someone's soul. So may we be slow to speak and slow to anger. For as James says, our anger will never make anyone righteous. Am I repenting? Repentance for self-indulgence, envy, or anger is where cutting things off that lead you into sin comes into play. Maybe you need to delete an app and then have someone else set the password to your app store. Or get an app that restricts your use. Do whatever you have to do. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. So am I repenting? The second question to ask ourselves could have been another subpoint of this first one, but it's a big enough issue that in our world that I wanted to be sure to highlight it. And that is, am I resisting anxiety and receiving peace? When it comes to my social media use, am I resisting anxiety and receiving peace? Because so much of social media nowadays is anxiety-inducing, and because so much of God's desire for his people is unafraid, courageous peace of heart. Let me point you to one verse from Proverbs on this. Chapter 17, verse 24. It says, "The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth." That has new meaning today, right? If we are constantly setting our eyes far away from us, on stories and reels and videos from all over the world, on celebrities and sports plays and pranks and food and funny animals, whatever fills our feeds, we're not being discerning, but fools. Same thing with controversies and politics and disasters and global issues far from home. One of the reasons it's foolish is that, what was mentioned earlier, it's just way too much for us. It's a glut. It's an endless conveyor belt of content, always putting more issues on our radar, as one author put it, until we spend hours on headlines about things that will never affect us, debates about things we know little about, and problems we cannot solve. So what's the solution to all of this angst and anxiety? I think the Bible would say it's to take hold of the Lord's peace. Jesus held it out to us, remember? "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Keep your spot here in Proverbs and turn over to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Again, if you're using the Bibles here, that's page 982. Let you see this for yourself. Philippians 4, starting in verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So, according to this, how do we resist anxiety? Prayer, right? Thanksgiving and supplication, or making requests. Then obviously trusting that God hears us and cares for us. That brings peace. Here's an idea. Can we use social media to spread prayer and thanksgiving everywhere? Or how might we use it to promote what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable things, praiseworthy things? Like, talk about shining a light into the dark. It'd help our own hearts to be at peace and then help others to think on the same things. If your algorithms are directing you to dwell on other things, I tell you, start intentionally seeking out better things and manipulate that AI. You can do it. You can make it send you different things. At the heart, though, of how to navigate this world as Christ followers is wisdom. So much of our use of social media doesn't necessarily come down to good versus evil, but rather wisdom versus folly. So the question becomes, am I rejecting folly and heeding wisdom? Online, am I rejecting folly or foolishness and listening to and heeding wisdom? I hope so. Like any powerful tool or weapon in our world, hammers, knives, money, social media can be used well or it can be used disastrously. How to handle it requires wisdom. Good news. God promises to give wisdom to those who ask and provides loads of it in his word. Biblical wisdom is essentially understanding the world we live in, discerning right from wrong, and then acting in alignment with the good that God has established. So it's fearing God, it's knowing ourselves, and it's living in accordance with his ways. Folly is wisdom's opposite. And social media is often a perfect playground for fools. Under matters of wisdom and folly, we could talk about, again, all kinds of things. We could talk about diligence and idleness, right? The tendency to just sit around and do nothing, like a sluggard turning on their bed, maybe with your phone. Or we could talk about the wisdom of not feeding trolls. It's biblical. Proverbs 26:4. You could look it up later. But for now, I want to home us in on three categories of wisdom that speak into our social media use. First of all is restraining words. Restraining words. The wise person will restrain their words carefully. In short, don't feel the need to share everything about your life or comment on every thread. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Again, we ought to be slow to speak. Turn back over to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 19, which says this. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So the more that you talk or type, the more likely you are to cross a line into sin. Verse 8 of the same chapter warns that a babbling fool will come to ruin. Or flip over to chapter 17, verse 27. It says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, but he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. I love Kevin DeYoung's advice. He says, do people know what you think of everything? They shouldn't. That's why you have a journal or a prayer closet or a dog. To hammer this point home, check out Proverbs 29:11, which says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. To hear the wisdom in these words, hold your tongue back. Don't spout off. Tame your fingers. Mind your words. In Matthew 12, Jesus warned, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Every careless word. That isn't a word for a world on social media. I don't know what it is. If you want to see how disciples of Jesus should speak, take some time to read through Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. We're not going to do it right now, but take some time at home. Ephesians 4 and 5, it talks about how the way we speak is shaped by what Christ has done for us. And there should be no place among us for corrupting talk, sexual talk, foolish talk, crude joking, or deceptive words, which are all over the place online, and shamelessly so. It seems that the more you engage in that kind of stuff, the better your odds to go viral. Maybe get a viral infection, more like it. Rather, it says that we are to stand out for our truth-telling in love, our edifying, gracious talk, our kindness, our forgiveness, our gratitude. Like, can we flood social media with these things? Mind your words. Another aspect of biblical wisdom that I won't spend a ton of time on today is redeeming time. A wise person will seek to make the best use of time. I remember when we preached through Ecclesiastes, I was personally struck by chapter 3, where it talked about God putting eternity in our hearts. We are bound in time, but there's something deep inside of us that longs for timelessness. And therefore, wasting time can actually seem attractive to us, as it makes us feel immortal. But for now, we're not timeless. Only God is eternal, existing outside the limits of time. And therefore, we are called not to waste time, but to redeem time, to make the best use of it. Ephesians 5 says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So, is it wrong to spend some time on social media? No. But are the days evil? Definitely. The social internet makes this crystal clear. Time is short. Death and eternity are coming. The stakes are high. So we can't afford unlimited or unbudgeted time on social media. And we need to be careful to use our screen time very wisely to redeem it, to make the best use of it. By the way, as an aside, this principle also applies to gaming or streaming, aspects of tech that we aren't covering in this series. But think of this. For teaming time. So yes, check your screen time trackers. Get apps and extensions that restrict your usage. Do lengthy fasts from social media. Those do help with breaking addictive overusage. And combat poor time use by cultivating spiritual disciplines of time with the Lord. Because we can't just avoid tech. We've got to fill that time with something. And we have to reorder our priorities toward Christ. Redeeming time. Finally, I'd add that biblical wisdom includes relishing community. A wise person relishes embodied fellowship and community. And we glean this from all over Scripture. Proverbs 18:1 tells us that isolation is foolish. 1 Corinthians 15 says to wake up from our stupor as bad company ruins good morals. Or look over at Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, 20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. So in our digital world, stop following foolish people. Whoever you spend time with influences you. They're called influencers for a reason. Make sure they're good influences. On a positive side, 1 Peter 4 tells us to show hospitality without grumbling. 2 John 12 clearly implies that there's something special about being face-to-face with people. Hebrews 10 reminds us to not forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. In short, embodied in-person community is critical for Christian discipleship. Social media can try to mimic it, substitute for it, or undermine it, but it ultimately can't. And as personal relationships become increasingly devalued in our world, and as society becomes increasingly dehumanized, the fellowship of the church becomes increasingly valuable and attractive, even necessary. Like, social media scratches an itch of wanting to be known and loved, though not completely. Like, I'll only let you know what I want you to know. But God wants us completely known, completely loved by Him and by His people. So if you're having a hard time with social media, double down on your social faith. Like, trade your feeds and timelines with feeding each other around tables. Trade totally autonomous posting with letting your community hold you accountable over your posting. Are you willing to seek counsel or feedback before making that controversial post? Trade anxiety over what so-and-so thinks of you with actually hanging out with them. Trade doom scrolling with strolling together through Scripture. And see if your sanity doesn't start to return. Besides, the world is starving for this. Let's show them a better way. The way of wisdom. Wisdom cries aloud in the street while everyone is inside watching cat videos. So how do we get wisdom? Start here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Or another proverb, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Or the modern paraphrase, the Instagram life is deceitful and filters are vain, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Guys, you're not getting off easy. Modern masculine version, workout selfies are deceitful and muscles are vain, but the man who fears the Lord is to be praised. Fear the Lord. underneath it all, what are people trying to do with social media? What's its core purpose? So we're all after something. And I'd suggest that more than anything else, we're after glory. We're after glory. Glory being the manifestation or display of attributes of who we are. We either want to be seen and heard and thereby be liked by others, or we want to see and hear the glories of others, the smartest, funniest, craziest, most beautiful, most impressive things we can see or hear today. So here's the question that has to drive everything else with social media, or really with anything. Am I running after my glory or God's glory? Am I running after, am I pursuing my glory or God's glory through social media? Sadly, so much of social media is absolutely chasing after self-glory. But we have to watch out for pride and self-glory everywhere. Like, we may post about only good and godly things online while trumpeting our own righteousness. Heck, we may even feed our pride and self-righteousness by getting off socials, showing off our virtue by broadcasting our digital detoxes, or feeling superior to all the sheeple that are still on Facebook or TikTok. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like them. No. But social media is inherently designed as self-promotion, and that makes it dangerous. You are given a platform to present yourself as the main character of your life. And it's increasingly easy for us to imagine that we can manipulate reality or even craft our own identity. It's all about self-expression. Facebook asks, "What's on your mind, Matt?" Instagram makes us look good. We're apparently into aura farming now. Aura farming. Try to act in certain ways online in order to boost our aura, our charisma, our coolness, our reputation. But when we put ourselves at the center, it not only leads to pride and performance-based living, it often leads to anxiety, disillusionment, and dissatisfaction as well, because we aren't God, and we will let ourselves down. Social media whispers the age-old lie that we can be like God through self-glorification. And we keep taking the bite right out of Steve Jobs' apple. Friends, we are not self-made. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. And we are His. And we are made to glorify God, not ourselves. Remember what Jesus asked the Pharisees in John 5? So how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Like, the Pharisees might as well have been serial social media users, liking each other's posts, passing glory back and forth between each other. Peer approval is an alluring power. But when we seek glory from social networks, we lose the glory God wants to share with us. Think of Jesus in John 17. We just saw this. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. And Jesus came to humble us and then to exalt us properly through His own glory. Listen, I'm going to give you a longer quote here. Just listen carefully to it. It's from Tony Renke. It says, "To be consumed with self-glory is to be blind to the glory of Christ. The glory of God and the glory of the self has been the tension of the entire universe since the fall. At root, all sin is to live for the glory and praise of human beings instead of living to please the one and only true God. Sin is the hunt for self-glory. And now, Christ the King over creation, the King over technology, has stepped into human history and says, you must choose. Are you seeking your own glory or the glory of God? Ricky goes on. We were made to touch glory, but self-glory won't cut it. If we only see the vanity of our self-glory, we would be met only with despair. A greater glory must satisfy us. Our social media feeds must glorify someone because our lives must glorify someone. So who is getting glorified in your feed? We were created to image God in this world for his glory to reflect through us into the world. And catch this. Here's the bad news. No one glorifies God like they should. Each of us faceplant short of God's glory. Here's the great news. Christ died for self-glory-seeking, piety-flouting, peer-fearing, narcissistic sinners like you and me. Only because of him can we now die to the praise of this world. That's so key. Our social media profiles expose us still failing to cherish and promote God's glory as we ought. But life hacks or digital minimalism or dumb phones won't ever fix this or save us. We'll still aim for self-glory even without social media altogether. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. And when he saves us, he begins restoring us to our rightful purpose in life. He recenters us so that he becomes the most significant, awesome reality we see. He reshapes us, slowly but surely healing us of the terrible inward curve of ourself. And his grace humbles us, helping us restrain our impulses towards self-glorification. Has that happened for you? Has your heart been awakened to the supreme glory of Christ? If not, I hope you will submit your life and heart online and offline to him as Lord today. My life changed forever on May 30th, 1989. That was the day I chose to follow Jesus. And now, his grace is sufficient for me. His opinion of me is really the only one that matters anymore. I neither need to run and hide, nor try to impress anyone showing off my glory. His grace satisfies our longing hearts, enabling us to put self-glory to death. And when I faceplant, his blood covers that. In the end, aren't you weary? The futility of trying to make yourself or make yourself look great. In Christ, self-expression is redeemed and it's united together in worship of the only one worthy of it. We come together not to declare our own glory, but God's. And while our world searches desperately for belonging, for friendship, for intimacy, for something to tell us that we're acceptable, for affirmation that we're liked and loved, or for assurance that justice will be done, that this world's going to be okay. This searches for glory. We recognize that what everyone is really longing for is the gospel. It can all be found in Christ. They say if Jesus is on the throne and everything is under his rule, it changes how you socialize. It changes how you use technology and the internet and your phone and an app. It just changes it. Remember that Christ himself is to us the power of God and the wisdom of God. So, whether you eat or drink, or share, or speak, or scroll, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray.